Okay, let's pray and we're going to get into it. So, Lord, we just love you and we thank you, God, for the opportunity to be in your house today and to study your word. Father, I pray that you open up our eyes to see and give us ears to hear. Lord, and as always, that we could just set aside the distractions of the day to hear your word for us. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, do you guys know Vicky Quilts, right? And she's good, too. So she'll post up quilts on Facebook or Instagram, and she gets like 5,000 likes. And she does cool quilts. They're not like old lady quilts yet, but they're pretty cool. And she's actually making money on them, a lot of money. And so, like, as soon as I see that, I'm like, hey, babe, how can I help, right? Because I want in on some of this. She's running a sweatshop is what my wife's doing. So I asked her, is there anything I can do? I want to help. I want to learn, right? So I went in there last night. And she's like, here, you can sew all these pieces together. And she showed me how to do it. And I thought I did a pretty good job. And I was taking my time and, you know, but also not wanting to go too slow because I wanted her to think, you know, I had a natural, like I was born with some kind of quilting gift. And so I was hustling through it. And I think I did a good job. And I asked her last night, I said, so how did I do? And she goes, I'm not going to know until tomorrow when I turn these things inside out and I, you know, start ironing them down and all this stuff. And so this morning I go home to pick her up and she's turning my pieces inside out and she's ironing them down. So I know she's got to know how I did. And I walked in the quilt room and I said, hey, babe, so how did I do? And see, Vicky, it's weird. Like we're always in competition about everything and I will be a better quilter. I just will. I know she's been doing it for like over 15 years, but I'll end up surpassing her. And until that time, it's like, you know, it's hard. It's almost, I don't know if it's hard for her to give me props, but I asked her, how'd I do? And she goes, I said, did I do okay? And she goes, yeah. And that was it. And I'm like, good. Okay. Then I'll keep helping you. But it was the, yeah. And I was waiting for a but, like, yeah, you quilted okay, but this kind of stinks or you messed up here. And I'm sure when I get home, I'll see all my mistakes on how I didn't do it just right. And I was thinking about, you know, as we're going through the scriptures and we're looking about this idea of how are we saved? This is a big question that the church was struggling with, as you guys know, in the first 15 chapters of the book of Acts. How are we saved? So we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. Amen. And the statistics on dying are pretty much in your favor that it's going to happen. You're going to end up dead. And I don't want to be a buzzkill on Sunday, but, you know, we got a destination. And the question is, where do we spend it? And what's the Bible say about it? Because, you know, there's a lot of different theories. There's a lot of different beliefs. There's a lot of different things that people are into. But, you know, the church was dealing with that problem. And the Gentiles, and who are Gentiles? Us. Right? So people who aren't Jews are called Gentiles in the Bible. So whenever you read the New Testament and come against Gentile, that's you. Just put me. And the question now isn't, can we get to heaven? Because see, the Jews only believed that they could inherit eternal life. And if you were going to have eternal life with God the Father, you'd have to become a Jew first. But then Jesus died. And then now there's this teaching that Jesus gave that it was about faith in him. It wasn't about who you were born to. It wasn't about the rules and the regulations you kept. And this is so important because we do deal with, it's hard to understand grace because we think we should always get what we deserve, but God doesn't always give us what we deserve. A lot of the times he gives us what we don't deserve. And it was a hard lesson to learn. God loves me even when I've messed up, when I've blown it, when I've gone the other direction, when I've been wayward, when I haven't been plugging into church, I haven't been reading my Bible, the Lord's still on my team. Yes. And we've been seeing it all through Scripture. And that was a hard point to understand. And so the Jews are like, well, Gentiles can be saved, but it's like, you're doing it right. Yeah, you know, like Vicky, but, and I'm just waiting for the but when I get home, but the Jews' but was believing in Jesus is the way. Yeah, but you also need to keep the law, a list of rules of to-dos and to-don'ts and to make sure you pay attention to it And if you're a guy, you got to go get circumcised and all of this weird stuff. And so Paul and Barnabas, and I'm just kind of trying to catch you guys up because you're coming into a middle of a fight. So if this is your first Sunday, I just want you to know we're in the middle of a fight in chapter 15 that's going to get resolved, but it's funky in here. And the fight is against Jews and Gentiles and how someone's made right with God. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas stand up to this. And they say, this is garbage. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, and that's it. Because it's grace plus zero equals salvation. And understand that. It's not grace plus Jesus and works and circumcision and laws and me being a good person and me doing good things and me getting it right all the time. It's the grace of God through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection plus zero equals life. And so now that Paul's addressed this issue, there's this big fight in this place called Antioch, and they take it down to Jerusalem where the other apostles are. You remember the other apostles, right? Like Peter and James and those guys are down there, but now it's James, the Lord's half-brother. And they're like, so what do you say? Is it by faith alone and Christ alone, or do we have to have good works? Do we have to get it right? And so now James is going to send this reply back to the church in Antioch on how we're saved. And it's going to start right here in verse, Acts chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 22. You guys got your Bibles? What? It got quiet. Vicky said every time I get quiet, I'm in trouble. You guys got your Bibles? It's like, that's okay. Listen, we got it on the screen. Nobody's in trouble. But seriously, bring your Bibles. Okay, so we're going to start in Acts chapter 15, verse 22. And this is what James says to them about this issue. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men to their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barnabas, and Silas, leading among the brethren. And they wrote this letter to them, to the apostles and the elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Greetings. And so they write this letter, and they're going to tell the Gentiles, listen, you're not under obligation to do anything except for put your faith in the Lord. He says in verse 24, since we have heard that some who have went out from us troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Then those who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have therefore sent Judas, and that's not Judas Iscariot. He had already hung himself after he denied Christ. And Silas, who also reported the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no burden on you greater than these necessary things. So it's interesting when they're talking about this issue, they're like, listen, you don't have to keep the law, but there's some things as a Christian you're going to want to observe. And the way they came up with these four things, and we'll get into them in a second, it says it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit to tell you about these things that are going to help your life if you keep to them. And I thought it was kind of cool because when it says it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us, it meant that they had such a tight, close relationship with God that they could hear the Holy Spirit of God in every detail in their life about what's going on. And this is going to be so cool because that's what we want, you guys. I mean, you know, we got a lot of things going on in life and it's pressing and we've got stuff that stresses us out and keeps us busy and things we're into and not into and blah, blah, blah. But the one thing we want is a relationship so much with God that when we have questions, we feel like we can go to God with those questions and not only go to God with the questions, but that we believe in faith that he's going to give us the answers to them. Whether it's your job, like we're like, man, I need to make a career change. I've got to pick a different place to live. Is this Mr. Right? Is this Mr. Wrong? All of these things. How am I going to pay the bills? Where am I to do? How am I to do it? And you know, God wants us to come to him and to spend that time with them and just say, Lord, what's your plan? Because if you've ever created your own plan and walked in it, you know that there's been a lot of times you've had a messed up plan for your life. You thought it was good at the time. You know, and we can walk in these ideas and these plans, but when we do it, at the end of it, it's all messed up. But I'm going to tell you that if we can have this humble heart about us where we come to God and we say, listen, I want you to bless not my plan, but your plan for my life. And I'm waiting to hear from you about it. Because how many times do we create a plan and we say, okay, Lord, here's the deal. This is how I'm going to roll it out and bless it. Lord, bless this plan of mine. I've been, I've got it all down on paper. I've crunched the numbers. Here it is. Bless that. Have you ever done that? God, I'm doing it. I need your blessing. But the plan God blesses is his plan. And so when we get on his team and we let God call the shots, it goes good. And I think one of the problems we have is that sometimes we feel like his plan's not going to be as good as our plans, which is absolutely bonkers. To feel like we couldn't submit our plans over to God about the next 5 years, 10 years, the rest of our life to God and say, here it is. Here's my business. You know, here's my income. Here's my house. Here's my life. What is it? I want to sign up on your team. And it said it seemed good to us to send these guys up because the Holy Spirit agreed to it. We got together and we prayed about it. We got into the Word of God. And that's what we do. We pray about things, right? When we're going through stuff, we number one pray. We get into the scriptures. We find out the answers because God wrote the book on the answer book. God's got it. And so they did that and they dug into the Word of God and they were so in tune with the Holy Spirit. They hear from them and it says it was good that they should send these guys up. Now, something that's going to help us figure out what these things are that they do got to abstain from. And I know, you know, we don't like that word abstain. We just want to do whatever we want, ride the wheels till they fall off. But there's a few things here that's going to be important that we understand about these four things that they tell them. This isn't a salvation issue. So whether they did them or not did them, if they've got their faith in the right place, they're going to the right place, okay? So it's in Jesus. And so it starts out and it says they wrote back to these areas, Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. And so the letters are specifically to churches in these areas that have mixed congregations of Jews and Gentiles. So if we were in one of these areas, Antioch or Syria or whatever, you'd have Jews on this side of the church and us on the other side. And there was this division, but they would come together and they would hang out. And so we got to understand, when you hear these four things, they're to specific churches, not our church, not to every church, not to everybody, but to these three churches in these three places. And the first thing is that it's saying that they need to abstain from things polluted by idols. So what's so important about all this is that we understand the context around it. And I know sometimes when we start studying, we can get sleepy, like bogged down in the message. But this is so important because context is king. You know, it's like I was thinking about every morning on Sunday, I write Vicky a note, a letter, every Sunday morning. That's right. And I let her know, hey, you're hot, number one wife, you're beautiful. I change it up every Sunday. You don't want to write the same thing every Sunday because, you know, then she gets upset. And, you know, and you don't want to reuse paper towels. So every morning I write a note on a paper towel and I put it right by the coffee. And, you know, it's, you know, sometimes it can, it's, you know, it's for her only, right? Like I write stuff to Vicky that I'm not going to write to Guy. In fact, if Guy read my letters and he thought they were to him, it would be weird, right? He'd want Erica to go everywhere with us. Hey, Guy, let's go to Guy's night. You know, we'll go watch a Blazer game. Hey, can my wife come? Right? It'd be weird. The stuff I write to Vicky is not what I write to everybody else. And so context is king. And so when Paul's writing this stuff, we need to understand what's happening. And when he says, stay away from things polluted from idols, number two, stay away from blood. You would think that would be like I don't know who's into blood. Well, I do actually. We'll talk about it. From things strangled, and then from sexual immorality. And so these are the four instructions that he's saying to the Gentiles, not the Jews, the Gentiles. You're going to be good if you stay away from these things. So number one, abstain from the things polluted to idols. And so this has to do with meat. And what would happen is the meat markets were outside of the temples in these areas to pagan gods. And so what would happen is they would sacrifice these cows and stuff to these pagan gods, and then they would take the meat right afterwards and sell it in the marketplace. And Gentiles, people like us, didn't have a problem with it. And they would go and they would buy that stuff. But Jews had a real problem, like, oh my gosh, don't ever buy that meat because it was sacrificed to an idol. And so, you know, you're going to the meat market and just picture it. You know, you go to Fred Meyer to the butcher and you see some tomahawks there. And, you know, you got Super Bowl Sunday and you tell the guy, hey, I'll grab some of the tomahawks. You know, actually, I think you've got a problem with meat sacrificed to idols, too. I do. I think you do. So if you went to Fred Meyer and you're like, hey, give me some of the tomahawks and how about some of that ribeye? That ribeye looked good to you. I'll get 2 pounds of the ribeye. And, you know, do you got anything else back there like T-bone? And then the butcher comes up to you and he goes, I got just what you need. I got fresh T-bone. It was just offered to Satan a half hour ago. Let me go grab it. And you're at Fred Meyer, what are you going to, seriously now, I think you'd, would you care? I mean, this is T-bone and tomahawks, because I wouldn't. I'm going to say, load it up, give me the discount. I don't care, right? Because I'm going to buy, that's a good piece of meat. I don't care if you offered that up to Dr. Seuss, I'm buying it, and I'm going to bless it, because the devil ain't got no hold on me. And so it's a good piece of meat. We're going to have a good Super Bowl Sunday. But the problem with it is that Jews, if they saw that, and remember, these are congregations where they're together, they're like, oh, man, that thing's been sacrificed to an idol, and I'm not going to touch it. And so there was this area where there was an issue of offense. And as we go through the New Testament, you're going to see that that was a common problem. This stuff, food offered to idols, and contention between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so, but like I said, some Christians didn't have a problem with it. And, you know, you got to understand something with the Jews, you guys. They just realized that they can have lobster and steak. You remember Peter and the sheep? How hardcore that was for Peter? And there was lobster, and there was like, you know, bacon wraps on there and T-bones. And God's like, Peter, get up and eat. He's like, forget that. That's a bunch of nasty food, which is weird because anybody that's calling that stuff nasty is something's wrong. And so what God told him, God says, hey, what God has called clean, don't you call unclean. Get up and eat it. And so now they're just kind of coming into this idea like, I can eat lobster and still be okay with God? Yeah. And as much of it as you want. But now this whole idea that I can eat meat that's offered to the devil. Oh, you can see what I'm saying. They're going to have a problem with this. And so it's causing some issues. And so basically what he's telling them is, listen, you need to be mindful of others. So at the church potluck, it's like, okay, if I understand that this is going to offend you, I'm not going to bring my pork wrapped chili peppers to the potluck because you guys are going to have a problem with it. And you don't want to offend these Jews. If you want to lead them to Jesus, then don't offend them. And it's not, this isn't an issue about like legalism. This is an issue of love. So the Gentiles have freedom that the Jews didn't have. But the Jews really did have it. They just couldn't accept the freedom, listen to what I'm telling you, the freedom in God to do these things. So this is about liberties and, like, as a Christian, what can you do? What can't you do? But whatever we choose to do, we don't want to do it to where it offends people and it makes them not want to come to Christ. You know, we kind of went through a few years where everybody was offended. You remember 3 years ago, it's like, don't offend me. You're hurting my feelings. You know, you put some respect on my name. You know, you bump into a big 6'3", 250-pound guy at Walmart, and you bump in, you're like, oh, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, sir. And he's like, don't call me sir. I identify as bam. Don't offend me. You put some respect on that. And you're like, okay, I don't want to get beat up by a tranny, so I'm going to, like, it's all good, whatever. But we've gone through a season of, like, don't offend me. Don't say anything that's going to upset me. Don't hurt my feelings. You know, don't contradict my beliefs, whatever. And to some of that, I look, you know, to be honest with you, whenever that happens, and I think, I'm not going to tell you what I do. I kind of like offending some people, and it's sick. But you got to be careful. And we don't want to necessarily, if the 6'5", 250-pound bearded logger wants to be identified as ma'am, then I'll call him ma'am. It's going to feel weird. But I'm going to call, see, because I don't have to get caught up in this issue of, like, you know, I don't want to get caught up in an issue of offense. You want to be called ma'am? I'll call you ma'am. You want to be called unicorn? I'll call you unicorn. I don't care. Whatever you want, I'll do it. I'll call you that. But the point that we never want to compromise on when it comes to offense, you guys, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how somebody gets saved and how somebody's sins are forgiven. We never want to compromise on that because you know what? Sometimes that message right there is very offensive. When we're telling people about Jesus and we're like, man, God loves you. He sent his son. He died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. What a beautiful word of God that is to us. But you know what? Jesus also said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And nobody, and when you look up the word nobody, it means nobody, comes to the Father but through me. That's it. And when you tell somebody, listen, you're in sin, you know, God wants to forgive that, but you're going to have to turn to Christ in faith because, you know, if we deny the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, according to the word of God, that's it. You know, we have no other hope. And that's why I always love Easter because, you know, just the fact that Christ rose from the dead showed that the price of our sins were acceptably paid all in Christ for us forever. Forever, and we're justified, and we're robed in righteousness because of Christ, and we share that. We're like, man, we love you. We just want to connect with you. We want you to know the Lord. And people are like, you know what? Forget that. Get that trash out of my face. You know what? When we reject what God has done through his son, then you're going to have to deal with your consequences. And what's that old saying? You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. And there's consequences. When we say, you know what, everything, you know, leads to life. Jesus isn't the only way, but he is. He's the only one that died for us. He's the only one that laid down his life for us. You know, I was thinking about how good Jesus is. How, you know, for 33 years walking the earth as a man, a single man, by the way, and how pure and holy and good and just. I was just thinking about it. I was like, man, Lord, you never sinned, not one time. Not once. The perfect sacrifice for us. Man, do you know how hard it is to keep your mouth shut for just today and not go off on somebody or freak out or, you know, get involved in something we shouldn't get involved in or whatever. It goes on and on and on. But the Lord laid his life down for us. And so now the decision was clear from the apostles. You don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. But the the question to the Gentiles are, but now that you've got this freedom, how are you going to live in front of people if you know these things upset them? And so, you know, I was thinking about one thing that we have problems with as Christians is when people wear hats in church. And I wear, and the reason why you look around, you see people wearing hats, I always wear a hat. I normally always wear a hat. It just depends on if I shave my head or not. If I get myself a nice clean cut, I won't wear the hat. But I'm always wearing a hat. But sometimes, you know, especially with the older generation, you know, you come into church wearing a hat, and they had a problem with that. God forbid you had a tattoo. I mean, that was another level. Like, you just got out of prison. Like, they don't know if you're going to rob them or preach the gospel. They don't know. And I remember back in the day when Glenn Warfield, Scott's dad, would be coming into our church. And we're talking about offending people. And man, if you guys could have met Scott's dad, this guy, he wasn't a big guy. I mean, he was kind of shorter, but man, and lanky, like real thin. But good Lord, the man's hands were like iron bear paws. I mean, a logger his whole life, strong. I mean, even to his last day, this man was strong as could be. And he would come in, and he would kind of come in with Scott and wobble in, you know, put his cane down and sit down, and Scott would get his coffee. And I'd get ready to teach, and I'd have my hat on. And Glenn would look over at me. He wouldn't say anything, but he'd look over at me, and he'd go. And what that meant was, get that off your head. And I remember telling Glenn, I went up to him, and I said, hey, Glenn, I want to thank you for reminding me to take it off. The reality was, is I knew I wore it, but I didn't have a problem with it. But I didn't want him to feel offended. And I wanted him to think, okay, I was in the wrong, right? And so I went over and I just said, hey, man, I'm sorry. Thank you for reminding me about that. And so anytime Glenn was here, man, that hat was off. And that's basically what they're saying. Don't give offense to people. Don't give them a reason to get upset about this stuff. And so he also says about the issue of strangling, eating food that has been strangled, abstain from blood and from things strangled. And basically what this was is when they would prepare the meat, you know, you're supposed to cut the jugular and let everything drip out. But instead they would just strangle these things and the blood would stay in it, and they would eat the meat, and it was all filled with blood and gnarly. It's kind of like they lived in England. If you ever guys watch people in England, if you're from there, God bless you. And I don't want to offend you right now, but you guys eat some weird stuff. I mean, I watch a guy on YouTube. He's into shaving, like old school shaving. And I watch him for product because I'm into product too. And so I'll watch him for new product and stuff like that. But he lives in England. And every day when he's shaving, he's talking about, you know, the shave and the aftershave he's going to use and all this stuff. And then he goes, yeah, and for dinner tonight, I'm having lamb with seared fat and lashintos of gravy. And you know, and then we're going to have some corn on the cob. And then we're going to have some black pudding. And I thought, black pudding, that sounds interesting. It sounds kind of good. So I go on the Google machine and I'm like, black, what is black pudding? It's blood. It's a bowl full of blood pudding. And I'm thinking, that is just the nastiest thing. They eat that junk over there still. Now, it's not going to send you to hell, but if you're a Jew that just found out you can have lobster, you're definitely going to have a problem with black pudding. And so stay away from the things strangled to strangled that are filled with blood. And then the last one he says is stay away from sexual immorality. Now, it's interesting on this one, you guys, and we're going to close out here. There's so much more. I could just go on and on and on, but I don't want to keep you guys forever, because then you get mad and they don't learn nothing and you don't come back and they post about me. But the sexual immorality, you know, you're like, did Paul really have to tell Christians, like, not to be sleeping around? You know, like cheating on their wives or cheating on that. Did he have to tell them that? Didn't they already know it? Like, didn't they get the memo? That's kind of a big one. But they did. And that's not what he's talking about. He's not actually talking about, sleeping around and things like that when he's saying abstain from sexual immorality. What he is saying is there's a context and connection with all this blood stuff that we just went over. You know, don't eat anything strangled and stay away from blood and blah, blah, blah. There's a connection there with this sexual morality where it has to do with marrying your own blood. And there's these rules in Leviticus that goes over it, you know, because in the Greek and the Roman culture, you guys, they were nasty. They were marrying, you know, their aunts, their uncles, you know, mom. I think Nero tried to marry his mom. I don't know. There's some freaky stuff going on. There was a lot of stuff. If you read, it was either First Corinthians, I believe, where that guy was messing with his mom in the church. Now, I think it was his stepmom. And by the way, the Bible didn't say that was a good thing. There was a big fight about it. So they're like, man, you gots to go. And they're kicking the guy out of church because it was so freaky and nobody was dealing with it. But that was the culture. They were just into some weird stuff. And so when it comes to salvation, they give them these things. They're like, man, just stay away from this stuff in front of those people. Don't be eating that stuff, you know. And I started thinking about what was the whole point of all of this? And it really was simply put others first. Others first. And it's like, you know, we have freedom today. And there's a lot of things in our culture we think Christians shouldn't do. They shouldn't drink. They shouldn't smoke a cigar. They shouldn't have a tobacco pipe. They shouldn't read, this book. They shouldn't go to that movie. They definitely shouldn't watch Cat Williams. You know, just all this weird stuff. We got all these rules. Don't do any of this stuff. But the reality of it is that the Bible doesn't prohibit any of those things. But when you do it in front of people, and you got to be aware of who you're around. You know, if somebody's got a problem and they're a straight up alcoholic, and like, you know, you invite them, they say, hey, let's go to dinner. And you take them to dinner and the waitress comes in and you want wine with your dinner, you know, and I'll have the red wine. And you're sitting there with a guy who's can't keep in his life straight, who's got liver failure, who's drunk every single day of his life, who's lost his family multiple times, goes in and out of prison, in and out of jail. And you're going to sit there and you're going to have your drink in front of this guy. Do you know what's going to happen? Because not everybody can drink and not become a full-blown alcoholic. It just sends them straight off. Or if you take them, you know, they're sensitive to things of the world and stuff, and you're like, hey, man, let's go to a UFC fight. I've got front row tickets. We're going to get blood on us. They're going to be like, good Lord, who are you? And then, you know, who knows what's going to happen to their conscience. So if we're hanging out and I think, you know, you're sensitive and that's not a bad thing. You're just, you know, my kids are sensitive. One of my kids, Punk. Punk's very sensitive. The other ones are like straight out of the pen. They're hardcore. But Punk is so sensitive. Like, I would never take that kid to a UFC fight. You know, she would just sit there with a blanket over her head the whole time. You don't want to offend people when it comes to Christ. You want to encourage them. You want to pray for them. If you got to have your drink, do it when you're at home alone. If you got to go to UFC or something, you know, do it in company that's appropriate. But those things aren't against God. I mean, those aren't things that Christians can't or are forbidden to do. And there's a whole line of them. The point of it is this, and we're going to close out with this. Worship team, come on up. The point of it is this. Put others first. Think about the people around you and how best you can lift them up and build them up in the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to pray, and we're going to take communion this morning. And, you know, this is our opportunity right now. And I just want to encourage you guys. If you haven't put your faith in the Lord, you know, and maybe you're thinking you're going to make it on your own. you know, you're a pretty good person, right? No, you're not. Neither am I. And I'm always reminded if we were all to put our life up on the screen right here, and we could all watch your life right here, and not just the things you've done, but the things you've thought, and we're just watching you, I guarantee you, or watching me, we would clear out of here so stinking fast. Some of you might want to stay to just see what's going on with somebody, but most of us, we get out of here. We're not a good person. But I'm going to tell you something. We're not Christians, and we're not saved because we keep the Ten Commandments. We're not saved because we hold to a bunch of rules. We're not saved because we're perfect and we're good. We're saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and grace plus zero equals salvation. It's everything. That's it. It's all in Jesus. And you know what's so cool about that? Is that Jesus said, knowing how messed up we are, that whoever shall come. No condemnation. He didn't come into the world to judge it, but to save it. He knows your whole story. And yet he says, still come. And I was thinking about in a relationship, you know, it's kind of like if he's saying, Jason, like if he was talking to me or you, and he's like, listen, you've done all the wrong in this relationship. And we would say, yes, God, that's true. I've done in our relationship, I have done all the wrong. And you know what Jesus says? He says, I'm going to take the hit for that wrong. And I'm going to bear the guilt for that wrong. And I'm going to put that wrong in me. And I'm going to crucify it to the cross. And I'm going to die and be buried. And I'm going to rise again from the grave to forgive you for your sins if you would just come and make it right. And you know what I was thinking is sometimes the one who does the forgiving is the one who takes the hit the most. He took the hit. And as we celebrate in communion today, I want you guys to remember that. Just we're going to close out in one worship song. We're going to take communion and we're going to go out. But you guys, I just want you to remember, put others first because the Lord put us first too, right? Let's pray and take communion. Would you get those lights for us? Father, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins, Lord. No matter where we've been or what we've done, your grace abounds. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And we thank you for forgiving us, Lord. We thank you for walking with us, Lord. I just pray that, you know, if there's anybody here and you're dealing with a lot of guilt this morning or you're dealing with some kind of shame, that this would be your opportunity to turn it over to the Lord and thank him. Thank him for taking it away. Thank him for giving you an opportunity to restore your life and to get it back together. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for that sacrifice on the cross for us. We thank you that you took the hit for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Scott.